So I joke almost every time that I'm going to speak back here with Kevin. It's like, I got to figure out what I'm going to talk about tonight. And it's somewhat of a joke, but at the same time, there's so many things I want to do. And I brought it with me again. You've probably seen me. We've been using this book in the young adult class. I've used it. Kevin and I now use it at Waco as well. And I was going to continue with it. I'm going to use part of it even tonight. A little bit, but so I have been thinking, it's like I enjoy the class and I enjoy doing the class, and I try to bring up topics that are very today and relatable to us. So Ethan, and he's not out here tonight, so I won't really embarrass him, he's back in the class. In March, he had an accident on the highway on 76 in Akron. And it was rush hour, 26 car pileup, and it actually totaled his car. He was one of the vehicles there. And so I'll try to make this somewhat brief. Well, we went to court and we were fighting the charge on there as well. And long story, it's great because we had video from ODOT that showed exactly the accident. And someone was claiming Ethan hit them. And from the video, we found out he did not. So we went to court for some things. And as we're sitting in court, and I get to where I'm trying to get to with my story, we're sitting in there, and he had pled not guilty on his arraignment to his charge. So then they give you a date to come back at a later time. So we're sitting there. He and I are there at his his trial. It's not a quote-unquote trial. It's a trial. Well, we have to sit through all the arraignments first. And it's somewhat entertaining, somewhat amusing, and sad all at the same time. Because then you get to hear all of the charges against others and what they have done. And I say it's some of it's somewhat comical. Some of it is very sad. When you hear someone that has multiple DUIs that are up there in front of the judge, and especially now texting while driving. So everyone knows it's illegal, right? You cannot have your phone up in your hand and doing it. But how many cars do you go by and do you see that with it happening? Well, it just doesn't apply to you, apparently. So we're sitting there and we're hearing all of these arguments against charges. And I remember one time there was a gentleman, he was arguing against what the charge was called. And in this conversation with the judge, he basically admits to also striking the other vehicle. And he's very nonchalant about it. And the judge says, wait a second. You're saying you made contact in their vehicle? He goes, yeah, but the charge is for a turn signal or something. And he was getting very animated to where it's like, we're some of the only ones in the room. Like, I'm going to have to fight here. I don't see a bailiff or anything else. And he was getting, pretty animated. And then I remember turning to Ethan at one point before everything's done and said, you haven't even spoken a word yet, and you're shining here. Not only are they not going to charge you any fines, they're going to pay you the fines here. But... And I say that jokingly. So, and then long story, no one showed up for the case, so the prosecution got a continuance of it. Like, I took 4 hours off of work. And don't tell him that, because I don't have a problem with that. So then we had to do it all over again a month or so later. And again, people have accidents. People innocently, I'll say, come into some charges on things. But then when you hear... I forget how many he said. I had to step out. He said, how many people are getting with the phones and the DUIs in there? And I kept thinking that whole time, it's a kind of a microcosm of society that you're in, and you're standing, and you're sitting in, I should say. And you hear of all the things that people are doing, and now I'm kind of rambling. Someone called the judge dude, and that's, I told him how, make sure how to speak and everything else. So getting back to my point, it's a microcosm, so to speak, of our society today and what people are doing and what they're not doing, what they should be doing. So what I wanted to talk about a little bit tonight was some of those very things. And there's a lot of things going on in our world today. And if you stop and just listen to people, think how people are talking, as a nation and as a world, we could probably say as well, but at least as a nation, we have gone completely upside down. We've gone completely crazy. And you've heard me say this. I say this, I know, all the time too, but We have arguments. We can't even figure out which bathroom we're supposed to use. And people get in arguments and fights over those things. And so many other things. But again, that's just a small part of it as well. But what is God thinking of all of this? What is God's thoughts on everything? So let's look at the really big picture of it as well. And then if you would, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. And I kind of want to look at some verses in here as well. And I did, again, bring that book, Finding My Faith, because there are a couple points in here that I want to use and look at as well. But so Jeremiah here, and again, one of his books also that he's at least believed to have written part of, at least, is Lamentations. But he's often referred to even as the weeping prophet, and his words to Israel, there's sorrow in them. There's pain you can kind of feel when we're going to read some of these verses here as well. And Israel had abandoned God. And does anyone recall, too, what's kind of the main, especially in chapter 4 here, what's really the main crux of what's going on with the people of Israel? Anyone recall? Well, I just have a few notes written, too. Idolatry. We can think of even what we have today, social injustices, moral decay, just to name a few things here. But Israel just basically gave up God. They had used the idols of those around them as well. And God, again, was bringing punishment in the form of a Chaldean invasion, captivity as well. So Jeremiah, as all the prophets have done as well, too, he's calling them to come back to God. He's calling them to repent. And in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says here, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him. In him they shall glory." So, again, we see this very idea. Why did I just... Excuse me one second. I'm sorry. I just moved to another chapter somehow. If you will return. And again, this is the very idea here. If you will return. So one of the things that, again, kind of pointed me to Jeremiah was we can hear this same thing in the United States today, in our world today, in our society today. And think of all of the different things that are going on. There was a news report, I think it was last night or the other night, we were sitting at the dinner table, had the news on, and I believe it was somewhere in Cleveland where, again, someone was shot and killed, and they were interviewing all the neighbors, and they're like, "We're afraid to even go outside anymore. We're afraid to leave our homes." And this is for all of us. This is everyone. Every time we even step outside into this world today, these things are happening. But if we think of God's promise, though, to Israel, if they would repent, but truly repent and mean it. And again, that idea of repentance is turning away and going back to him. They could have that blessing, and they would actually be the avenue, the way to which God would even bless the Gentiles as well. And God wants them to be a likeness of him. God wants them to be in the same way. But unfortunately, though, the repentance that God wanted wouldn't come, and they didn't project that, they didn't receive it, they didn't do it, really. So, again, God wanted Jeremiah to know that judgment was coming. So in Jeremiah chapter 4, let's look in verse 5 here, continuing. It says, "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say..." Wait a second tonight. No, let me back up. I'm sorry. This is my fault here. I want to go back to verse 3. I've read verses 1 and 2. Let's look at verse 3 of Jeremiah chapter 4. "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because the evil of your deeds..." So if we just read these few verses, God sounds pretty serious in what he's having Jeremiah to tell them here. So, again, now we look in verse 5. "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land, cry aloud and say, assemble, let us go into the fortified cities, raise a standard toward Zion, flee for safety, stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. A lion has gone up from his thicket, a destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. For this, put on sackcloth, lament, and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. In that day, declares the Lord, courage shall fail both king and officials. The priest shall be appalled and the prophets astonished. Or again, your translation may shall wonder. So, again, in Jeremiah 5 here, we see that there's a problem. There are issues here. And I've been in Jeremiah 4. In Jeremiah 4. I don't know why I have some of these numbers mixed up here in myself. But what I'm trying to say is now if we look, let's look to Jeremiah chapter 5. So God is looking for one, he says here, one true Israelite. And again, this is what we need to look at. So we see all the problems that are going on. But if we look in chapter 5 now, if I don't mix myself up any further, now let's read chapter 5. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock, and they have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. And again here, if you can find a man, if you can find one man, kind of what he's saying there. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are great. So Jeremiah would then go on to describe the judgment of God. And though God makes a challenge, and he says again, show me one, just one, who executes justice and seeks the truth, and I will spare the city. Again, as much as he did with Abraham over Sodom. But is it possible that there wasn't a single person, one single person in all of Jerusalem? And I think that's one of the things when I think of our society today. Sometimes you think everything is going good. Sometimes you think everything is getting better and it's going well. But what happens? What does the world show us as well from what we have, from what we see? And in verse 2 of chapter 5, again, he says, though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. So how many people that you know of, and we talked about this, I used a little bit from this book before too, when we talked about different denominations, that those who say they know the Bible, or they may do really well on a... So what happened was there was a study from the Pew Research Group Center, Pew Research Center, and it had, you know, talked about atheism, agnostics, and some of them actually scored higher on a basic Bible knowledge test than all but two religious groups. So, and I have some things highlighted here, but really, he says what it proves is this. Just because you know your Bible doesn't mean that you understand it. And I go back to Jeremiah 5 and verse 2, though they say as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. And how many times do we see that in even society today? How many people do you know that are, again, quote-unquote Christians, quote-unquote religious? They may know what it says. Well, what does the Bible say in Matthew chapter 4? What about Satan there? Quoted Scripture, exactly. So again, how many people do we know that are quoting Scripture? But again, just as in Jeremiah, can we not even find just one person? Just because we can say, we can spit out scripture, we can give someone, you know, even book, chapter, and verse, do we really understand what it is? Do we understand what it means? So part of this also came, and I know I spoke with this in the class. I don't think I said anything out here the last time, but I got into a conversation recently, somewhat of a debate with a coworker, and we were talking about all the conflicts going on in the world today, and obviously the things going on in Israel, between Israel and Palestine. And one of the comments, I can't remember if I said this or not, maybe I did, but he said, I can't believe, or there were a few people standing there and said, I can't believe anyone would attack God's chosen people. What do they think is going to happen to them? So, you know, then I had some questions in there too. And again, just as Jeremiah said, did God's people always do what they were supposed to be doing? So we had a bit of a conversation, and somehow we came into this a bit of a premillennialism, a discussion too, and in Christ. And I remember I was asking Don and talking to some people too, but Zechariah chapter 14. I don't think you've gotten to that in your class yet, have you? Because I think it's in your book. But he tried to quote to me there that where Christ is going to come back down and stand and basically set up a kingdom is where he was trying to go with everything. It says physically he's going to stand here. I'm like, that's not what it's saying. And it actually is difficult, so I'm going to study now. But part of what I'm trying to say is that we got into a discussion about this, and he could quote to me scriptures. He could quote to me things in the Bible. And then the idea of, someone's taken away and rapture, thank you, went completely blank there. So we got into this discussion on rapture and everything else, and that's kind of how that came before the Zechariah 14. So people can quote scripture, but what's going to happen if he's talking or someone's talking to somebody who doesn't really know, doesn't understand, and they're telling them all of this or quoting any scripture that it may be? They're going to take that person down the completely wrong path just because, again, as he says here, Brother Harrington says in this book, just because you can know your Bible, and he even says know your Bible, knows where to find the verse, doesn't mean you understand it. And this is one of the things, and I've talked about this before too, because you have to be careful also how you speak to somebody with it. So going back to just telling someone scripture, we want to make sure we know what we're talking about. We want to make sure we know what it means and not just, again, I said spitting scripture out to somebody. And again, he had some other ideas in here too. I don't want to go through all of that, but just the idea of giving scripture saying doesn't mean that that's a righteous person. And again, that's what I was thinking in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 2 there. Though they say, as the Lord lives, basically they're saying, yes, you know, God, I know God, I know the Bible, I know this. He says, yet they swear falsely. So one, a single person couldn't be found here. They refused, though, to yield, as it would say as well, too, in verse 3 there. He says, but they refused to receive correction, and they were hard as a rock. Has anyone here ever been wrong about anything? You can raise your... No, you don't have to raise your hands here. But all of us have from time to time, haven't we? But what happens when we find out the truth? What happens when we find out what the real answer is? And I'm not talking about the answer on the internet and what's there. You can find some information on there, but it's like anything else. You have to be careful. So I've always been told when I was preaching, especially early on, to be careful of commentaries. Be careful what the commentaries are. And this goes back to Zechariah 14. I'm looking up all these commentaries, and a lot of them are saying the same thing, and they're wrong. But again, just goes to the same idea. You find a book, you find a commentary. Again, commentary is just a man trying to translate or give an idea of what's being said. And this is why we have to study. This is why we have to be prepared. And I guess I was a little surprised that there were so many commentaries saying, well, this is the second coming of Christ. He's gonna stand physically on Mount of Olives and set up his earthly kingdom as well. So again, they refuse to receive any type of correction in there. And we see that in our world today. And it's just getting worse and worse. And it seems like as the days go on, this is just growing. And it's not getting any better. So first, we have to understand a couple of things. One, we know at least from many scriptures, but from Jeremiah, what we're looking at tonight, that God doesn't want anybody to perish. God doesn't want anyone to stay in that sin. But he's looking for justice and a just reason to pardon us, for us to be corrected as well. There is a commentary that describes these verses as theodicy. Theodicy, I'm probably not even explaining or saying that correctly, but it's an explanation of why the just and merciful God must, on occasion, severely punish and destroy sinful men. And God is not unjust, I guess would be the thing, in when he punishes someone. Just as when our parents would punish us, what was the reason behind it? Why did that take place? Why did that happen? Because, right, we didn't want to continue in doing what was wrong. We didn't want to just keep it going, let it roll, and for it to get bigger as well and to get just even worse, I should say. So we understand that God has also provided us a means to be spared, though, from punishment. But it's something that we have to do. And God has always, throughout history, throughout the beginning of time, for this very same thing. But what's God looking for in us? What does God want to see in each and every one of us? And are we, I guess the question is, are we what God wants to see? So what are some ideas? What do you think? What's God want to see in us?
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness. Yes. Absolutely. And when you, and any, I was going to say Sam, but anybody, when you hear all of this funny, crazy, sad, horrific stuff going on in the world today, is that what God is looking for? Sometimes, so we look at our numbers here. And you remember when we were filled to capacity, almost. And why is it? Why are our numbers so low today? Yeah. I mean, we could probably spend the rest of the time just everyone giving a reason for it, too. No, please. Yeah, and Matt, I was trying to think of different reasons myself, too. And you're right, some people just move away. Some people, there are innocent, obviously, reasons for it, too. And the one thing you said, humanism, people are more concerned with their lifestyle, more concerned with their status than they are with, and again, how much time do we spend here, Sam?
Lack of faith.
Right, absolutely, it's a complete lack of faith. And the one thing I was thinking, too, is we also have to be careful of being, and I don't know how to describe it too, but being robotic in a sense. So I talked earlier about someone can know scripture and say them and just put, you know, say something to someone in scripture. And I talked about it in a Bible class again at the Waco congregation where, and what is Galatians 6? Does anyone know what Galatians 6 says? Remember about maybe how you're going to correct someone. How do you treat someone with scripture? What's that, sorry? In a spirit of gentleness. Yes, absolutely. But again, I always go back to Galatians 6:1 again with you do it with a spirit of gentleness. And that's more than just saying, hey, the Bible says this, you either do it or else. And that's never going to, at least I'll say it's probably never going to cause someone to say, oh yeah, you're right, let me do that. But instead, I want to sit down, I want to talk. You know, what did Philip do with the Ethiopian eunuch? He reasoned, talked, you know, absolutely. And so 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, right? What do we need to do? We need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. A worker does not need to be ashamed. And then it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I always like the first two words of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where it says to be diligent. Are we always diligent? And again, what would that mean? What does being diligent mean even to you? Is it, are we here every time we can be? Are we, and not just here, when we're outside of this place. I repeat myself a lot, but I ask the same question too. How many times are we opening up our Bibles during the week? How many conversations do we have? Me personally, I enjoy having these. Sometimes they're animated, heated, not heated is the right word, discussions with coworkers even about things. And a lot of times they actually turn out really well. They might start off a little, abrasive maybe is a better word, but then they turn out really well. But how many times are we even engaging in conversation? How many times are we opening our Bibles? Are we looking? And it's easy today. I mean, a lot of people even have it electronically. You can get on your computer, you can get on your phone even. You should have a Bible. You can even carry a smaller one with you as well. So we don't have any excuses for it. But there are different ways when we talk about being diligent to present yourself approved to God. And so, again, going back to some of the reasons why, sometimes I think we're just too lackadaisical, maybe. We're just showing up. And I've said this, and maybe it sounds harsh. If you're showing up just to show up to get an X on the attendance sheet, you know, you're almost wasting your time. What does God want? God doesn't want us just showing up and just sitting here. He wants us, again, as 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 tells us, to be diligent. We have to be there. And again, it's easy. When we're in prayer, are we just thinking about anything else? Are we singing along? But, again, you might have some other ways, other reasons there as well, and think of those things also. Any other comments or questions? I feel like I'm kind of moving. Gustav. No, yeah, and that's the first time I've even heard you say that. But so absolutely, and you know, I go back. I always look over there. You know, it's my grandparents used to sit on that side over there and look. And again, I go back to my grandmother is a strong reason why I'm here and doing what I am today. So you know, we want to be, yes, absolutely. We want to show everybody that it's not about just knowing scripture. Here's the other thing I said earlier: not being robotic. And I think we fall into that trap way too many times, and innocently we might or we can, but we have to understand what we're doing. We have to feel what we're doing, and it has to be important to us. Again, it's not about just us showing up, not about us just dressing nice, not about us. And we have to be careful that we're not just getting into the muscle memory and habit of doing things, that we're doing them for a reason. But yeah, I lost something else. Matt, you had something else too. No, yeah.
Strange way. I hope I'm not coming across it. It was what he was meant to do. That's what he was meant to do as father of business. And we, as much as we have, it's almost like we have a fight doing it like that person's not going to pay attention. It didn't matter to Jesus. He just taught. And that's what we're going to have to get into, like get back to doing. At least for myself, they might not pay attention. So I might not invite that person. Or I might not go over to invite that. But this person, I might. They didn't know. We got to.
Right. No, yeah, absolutely.
It's amazing how, and I'm not trying to pick all your time.
No, you're good.
You talk about Israel, it's amazing how many people believe this. Like this rapture,
yeah.
That just fuels atheists. I mean, that is ridiculous to think about. That whole premillennialist thing is absolutely ridiculous. There's people hanging out with Israeli flags. Legislation is done to protect Jerusalem. Atheists look at this and say, this is crazy. And you know what? It is crazy.
Yeah. Right. And you're absolutely right. No, I know exactly what you're saying because and I think sometimes, again, but we lose, and you just talked about it too, we lose the feeling of it. We lose the emotion. We lose the that people can see as well, too. Right. Right. Yeah. No, absolutely. And again, something that all of us have to be careful with because we never know what opportunity is there. Yes. Right. And again, I go back to that. I work, you know, where I'm at, there's everyone believes in the scripture, believes in the Bible. So there are some really good conversations. And you never know what a conversation is going to spark in someone thinking as well. And that's part of it, too, is, again, when we're talking about being diligent. And I said, how many times are we even engaging in a conversation with someone? How many times are we even taking the opportunity? Because we never know what's going to happen. And again, it's not just you, Kelly. All of us have probably have done that. Yeah. Right. And I think going back to kind of how I started here with society today, and again, looking at our numbers here, what are we going to do about it? And I think I really do think we have to look at ourselves, and I'm not saying we're doing anything wrong here, but we all have to look at ourselves and say, is there something that I should be, I could be, I need to be doing? Are all of us, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, are we all being diligent in that same sense? Or are we letting just, we're letting Don handle it? I just need to sit here. As long as I get, you know, X number of words into my ears and my brain, then I'm doing okay. Right? We need to let Steve and Joe and Gary, as the elders here, worry about that. My purpose is just to show up, just be in our seats. But again, what are we doing outside? Because I talked about society today. Is it going to get better? Is it going to change there as well? I'm trying to think where I want to. I think I only have like a minute or two left. But, and again, 3 John verses 3 and 4, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And again, as Augustine said too, are people, can they see it in there? Can they hear it in us? Do they know when we talk what we're going to say, how we're going to speak, what we're going to do? And the same question in Jeremiah, if we were to look for one, if you can find one who does justice and seeks truth, would we be one of those? We'll say one of those many, but it says one in here. But would we be at least one? And I can't answer that for you. Only you can for yourself as well. And maybe, I guess what I'm trying to get at, maybe what I'm trying to sum up is the fact that, and I talked about being a robot earlier, we all need to look at ourselves and understand what we're doing and why we're doing this. What does it mean to me? What does it mean to my children? What does it mean to anyone else, everyone around me? What type of influence even can I have on someone else? And so, yeah, in a few minutes, I'll actually be giving the invitation. I wanted to look at Luke chapter 8, the parable of the soils here. But I think all of us need to look at that, and I need to get through even all of Jeremiah. But what is God finding in me, and what does he see then in me as a Christian as well? So thank you.